test. I'm not saying I've been gone from church a while, but I forgot to put batteries in the microphone. So there's a thing. All right.
That was not our fault.
Nope, not your fault. All right. Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know what? Thanks for putting up with me. I mean, if it looks like I've been sleeping on a couch for 2 weeks, it's because I've been sleeping on a couch for 2 weeks. And some of y'all are visiting. You don't know. My wife had a 9-hour brain surgery 2 weeks ago. And she's got this really sexy scar on the side of her head that goes from here to here. Looks cool. And she's with us online, and she asked me if you would all turn toward this camera and wave to her. All right. We have dry erase markers, and we're writing on the window of the hospital room. Whoever has to clean that after we're done, I'm sorry. And so today we were writing goals, and so one of her goals was next week to be here with us in church. Yeah. Amen. I left her this morning, and she was out of the bed, in the chair next to the bed, putting on makeup. So that's a pretty good sign, but I asked her if someone was coming to visit her while I was gone. And she said no, just wanted to feel human again. So she is doing very well. I want to thank you all. So we're at a rehab hospital. We were in surgery and then ICU and then the PCU in Plano. And then a couple days ago, we moved to Denton back to the rehab. And so the ladies that are doing her PT are trying to keep up with her. And it's not easy for them. Pray for them. She got her attitude back. I told the doctor, when you're taking out the tumor, see if you could stay a little longer, get that attitude of hers adjusted, but that hasn't really worked. But I wouldn't trade it. She's doing so well, and we're so appreciative. And I don't want to tell all her story, because she's gonna share that with you from the pulpit at some point here in the near future. Because we got some cool stories, one of which I am convinced includes an angel that helped us out one night. And very interestingly, my wife's guardian angel apparently is this tiny little black woman that saved our lives. Not literally saved our lives, but it was a bad situation. And so she helped us out, and then all of a sudden she was gone. She just disappeared. I couldn't find her. She says, I'm not a nurse on this floor, but I can help you. I asked everybody afterwards who she was, and nobody even knew she was around. So, pretty cool story. Book of Hebrews, the author says, sometimes we entertain angels unaware. And so, who knows when the last time you ran into an angel was, but I saw one the other night. Okay, so we're going to start our message this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk to you about faith. The sermon series we're starting is called How Firm a Foundation, and talking about faith. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at New Testament stories, examples of faith. Some of them are great examples to follow. Others are examples to learn from that weren't so great. But since we talk about faith so much as Christians, we use that term all the time, but I'm not really sure we know exactly what we're talking about when we talk about faith. And so I thought, well, before we discuss this sermon series on what faith looks like in our lives, we probably need to have a baseline of a definition, what we're talking about. And the one place where I think I know of one definition in the scriptures is in Hebrews chapter 11. And so I'm going to read it first from my version, and then I want to read it to you from the Message version of the scripture. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. The reality of things that are hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. And then in the Message it says this: the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. And so our faith underlies everything in the Christian life. It is the currency of the kingdom of God. And so you think about a currency, we think about the dollar, and we have this understanding that a dollar is worth so much, right? So you can get this many goods, you can get this many services with a dollar, a lot less than you used to be able to get, if I might add, right? But we understand that, that's a currency, and so we trade that for goods, we trade that for services or whatever we want, and so faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. We need faith to enter into the kingdom of God, and indeed every spiritual transaction we make requires faith. And so here's another famous verse on faith. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift." You're saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. It's one of the Apostle Paul's quintessential statements about faith. He tells us that as Christians, and by that he means every Christian, we have been saved through faith, by grace, through faith. Now, to understand what that means, we need to kind of dig in a little bit to that little preposition, through. It's another one of those words we use all the time. We don't ever really think about it. But that word through, if you look it up, it has several different meanings. But here Paul is using it as a function. It's a word of function. It's used to describe agency, by grace, through faith. So another synonym of that would be by means of. We are saved by grace, by means of faith. So now we understand that salvation, the salvation of every Christian, is a result of God's grace, which is a free gift. We didn't earn it. It was paid for in full by Jesus on the cross. That's His grace. We appropriate that gift. We receive that gift by means of faith. We weren't there on Easter Sunday, but by means of faith, we accept that the grave was empty and that our salvation has been paid for. So in other words, every Christian has faith. If you're in here with us this morning and you've been born again, you've given your life to Jesus, if you're online and you're watching and you've given your life to Jesus, you have faith. It is part of our spiritual DNA. It is for us, faith is a genetic marker, a spiritual genetic marker, in the same way that every redhead has an MC1R gene and every blue-eyed person has an OCA2 gene. Google knows everything. Faith's a welcome to the family gift that God has given you, and no one is skipped. Everyone gets the gift. The Bible tells us we've all been given the same gift. Paul writes, Romans 12, chapter 3, 4, by the grace given to me, tell everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Every Christian has been distributed, given a measure of faith by God. 2 Corinthians 4:13, and since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we speak. We all have the same spirit of faith. And then Peter writes, 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours, through the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's very clear, when we're born again, we're all given a gift of faith, a measure of faith, the same faith as the Apostle Paul, the same faith as the Apostle Peter. One of my favorite stories is about an evangelist in England in the mid-1800s named George Mueller. And some of you probably heard of him. He and his wife started several orphanages in Bristol. And I want to read a little passage from one of his biographies. It says, the children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. And he thanked God for the food, then waited. George knew that God would provide food for the children just as he always did. And within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning, so I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in. Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and the milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. And so he asked George if he could use some free milk. And George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. That's a beautiful picture of faith. But all too often we think, well, if I just had the faith of George Mueller, if I just had the faith of Billy Graham, if I just had the faith of Mother Teresa, then I could really make a difference in the world. And sometimes we mutter that out of frustration. And sometimes we use it as an excuse. And we say, I know I'm not making a difference in the world, but I just don't have the faith. It is what it is. We've all been given a measure of faith, and mine was really small. Now, this may surprise you, but you have the same kind of faith as George Mueller. You have the same kind of faith as Mother Teresa. You have the same kind of faith as Abraham, the father of the faith. So what's the difference between these heroes of the faith and you and me? Because I'm not sitting the kids down and thanking God for the food that's not there and believing in it's coming. What's the difference between him and me? The difference is seen in Hebrews chapter 11. And so in this passage, it's a really an amazing passage. Spend some time in it this afternoon if you want. If you will, I think you should. But he begins in verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 11, defining faith. And then he says, for by it, by faith, in verse 2, our ancestors won God's approval. And then for the rest of the chapter, all of chapter 11, he describes what faith looks like. He gives examples of the patriarchs, our forefathers in the faith, and he shows what they did. They are the examples to follow. He defines it first, then he describes it, and he describes it through action. Faith is not something you just believe and you hold in your head. It is something you act upon. It's active. It's meant to be active. It's not meant to be static. It is meant to be dynamic, and it is meant to grow. So when Jesus talked about faith to his disciples, this is what he said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. For truly I tell you, if you have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So when Jesus was talking about faith, he used the analogy of a seed to describe faith. And so we are all given this seed, this faith seed. At the end of our lives, some of us will still only have seeds. But others will plant that seed. They will water it. They will weed it. And at the end of our days, some of us will see that tiny faith seed turn into a large, strong tree. Some of you will have forests that have grown from that one seed. Here's another illustration. An infant is born with the same muscles they will ever have. They don't gain new muscles later on in life. They have all those muscles that they'll ever have. They have biceps, they have triceps, they have hamstrings, they got, you know, whatever. And at birth, those muscles aren't very useful because they haven't developed. Babies can't bench press. They're not doing curls. They're not doing squats. They can't even walk. But over time, a baby will learn to roll over, a baby will eventually pick things up, a baby will eventually walk. And the reason is because those muscles that they were born with are now developing. They're being used. They are growing. Now, fast forward, you may run into that little baby in the gym You know, I call them gym rats. Those guys that stand in front of the mirrors and look at themselves. I got a mirror right here and looking pretty good. Right? And so they got these really big muscles. And then some of us, we just use our muscles to get through life. You know, I use my muscles to stand up from the couch, to get over to the dinner table, to eat, stand up from the dinner table, get back to the couch. That's how I use my muscles. Same muscles, different results. So in the same way, every Christian, each one of us has been distributed a measure of faith. We've been given faith by God, and we start with a seed. We start with baby muscles, baby faith muscles. And so we first learn to spiritually stand, then we learn to spiritually walk, and we learn to spiritually speak. And we go through life, some of us, and we just get by with our baby faith, but some of us work those muscles out, and those faith muscles become very strong. And so my point this morning is very simple. Each one of us has the potential for very strong faith muscles. So how do we grow our faith? So there's three things I just wanted to share with you this morning, and you know all of these. There's nothing really deep or inspiring about any of this, but it's all very important. It's very foundational as we talk about growing in our faith. If you want to grow your faith, there's three things you need. The first is the presence of God. The presence of God. Remember that verse from Paul. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. So in that verse, that little short verse, Paul tells us the object of our faith, obviously, is God and His grace. But what's the source of that faith? And of course, that's also God and His grace. We've all been given a measure of faith by God. But here's how Jesus described it to His followers, and I thought this is significant. Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, to His disciples, "Remain in Me, and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in Me." The presence of God in our lives. Our faith has to be connected to its source. Otherwise, it won't grow. If you cut something off from its source, it will die. So Monday, 2 weeks ago, the day before the big brain tumor surgery, we did an embolization. And every time I say we, I had nothing to do with any of it. But I feel like I was there. And so then the doctor took me in after the embolization and walked me through picture by picture what they did. It was really amazing. So they went up through an artery in her groin and all the way up to her brain with this tool, I don't know what else to call it, that was the size of two hairs, human hairs. And it had a camera on it. And so they could see where they were going, and they showed me a picture. And so you saw the big mass, that you saw the tumor in the brain. And then they shot dye out of this tool, and all of a sudden you could see that one vein turn into 1,000 little spider web of veins that was feeding that tumor. And that was the life source of that tumor, that one vein. It was getting all the blood from there. And so then in the next picture, they pushed a button, and it shot out glue, and it closed that vein up. And in the next picture, they lit it up again, and there were no more veins going to the tumor. They'd cut it off from the source. And the idea was that the next day, the brain surgery would be a lot easier. Yeah, that didn't work. Anyway, it was a great idea. But the point was it had a life source. It drew from that source. And we have a life source. And it's Jesus. And if we are connected to Jesus, then we can produce fruit and we can grow in our faith. Here's how the author of Hebrews describes it. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us," so that is chapter 11, all of those heroes of the faith, that he's just described. That's the large cloud of witnesses. That's the example we're following. Since we have all of these great examples of faith in front of us, let us lay aside every hindrance and sin that easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Other versions say that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He wrote it. He will complete it. If he gave it to you, he'll walk you to the end. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you, as Dr. Opong reminded us this morning. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so staying close to Jesus, staying connected to Jesus, is the only thing that will allow your faith not only to take root, but now grow. And the further we are from God, the harder or the more impossible it is for our faith to grow. Being disconnected from him means that we don't bear fruit. We don't have life. And so, step number one is stay close to him always. If you want your faith to grow, you need to practice the presence of God. Secondly, if we want our faith to grow, and we're working to stay close to Jesus, what else can we do? Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Some of us grew up with the phrase, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes from what is heard. Now, in the first century, they didn't have any Bibles yet. They certainly didn't have any personal Bibles. And so it wasn't like you could just sit down and read your Bible in the morning for a quiet time. And so the way the scriptures were shared, the church would meet together, and the letters that the apostles had written would be read to them. So they would hear what Paul said. They wouldn't read it, but it would be read to them, and so they'd hear it. They would hear what the Old Testament said. They would hear what Jeremiah wrote. They would hear what Isaiah wrote, and all those types of things. And so that's what Paul's talking about when he says faith comes from what is heard. Hearing the gospel. Hearing the story of Jesus. And today we would change that, of course. Now we would say faith comes by hearing and reading, maybe. What the scriptures say. Faith comes by hearing and reading God's word. Because the more we ingest the promises of God, the more we believe in them. The more we bring them into our minds, the more those things kind of go through our soul, the more we believe them, the more our faith will grow. So I'm encouraging you to learn the promises of God and repeat them to yourself constantly. Get one of those apps for your phone that share the promises of God and listen to those things. I will tell you that we've been in now three different hospital rooms over the last 2 weeks. My wife's walls are covered with scripture, at least 30 I counted this morning laying from the couch. 30 different promises that we've been relying on, and days when she was in such pain that she couldn't talk or when she just couldn't open her eyes, I would read those out loud to her. Sometimes she was listening, sometimes she wasn't. We constantly had praise and worship music playing in the background. So the promises of God were there. There's one promise that she said really meant a lot to her in the darkest moments. It was a passage in a Psalm, maybe 18, I don't remember now. It's on the wall. Anyway, it says, I will not die, I will live. Amen. And I'm like, girl, that is kind of dark for me. She's like, no, it's a good verse. I'm not going to die, I'm going to live. And so she's like, you know, she's kind of like that. She's in and out. She says, Jim, listen, I want you to take care of the kids. I'm like, babe, you're going to be okay. And she's like, no, I mean, take them out to dinner. So you never know when she's having a moment or whatever. And there were lots of drugs as well. And so she'd, one morning she woke up and she says, "Who's going to bring me my sparkles?" And I'm like, "No, not me. I will call someone, but I don't even know what those are." Anyway, but it's funny because all of our nurses walk in and the Spirit of God is in that room. I mean, she's not happy. She's not feeling good, but God's Spirit is there. And I don't know how many times we heard something similar to this, because they don't have words for it, but they say something like, "I like the vibe in here." And I'm like, "Yeah, it is a good vibe. It's a Jesus vibe." And we are relying on the promises of God. And that way, when you have those promises of God and hard times come, those promises are at hand. It's too late at that point to try to learn them, right? You need them then. It's like tools in a tool belt. All right, I have a tool belt. I never wear it. And every time I do a project, I waste so much time running back and forth because I can't find my pencil. I can't find the tape measure. I don't know where I put the hammer. And usually my son's stolen all of them, so we don't know where they are. But the point is, you have a tool belt so you can keep everything with you, right? And you climb the ladder, your tools are there. You get down off the ladder, the tools are there. You keep the promises of God with you. So when those days of difficulty come, they're there, and you have them. So there's basics. Just learn the basics. God's promised you eternal life. This is the promise that He Himself made to us. Eternal life. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Learn His care for you. No harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. For He will give His angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. Every promise you remember will build your faith muscles over time. So practice the presence of God. Know the promises of God. And then this last one enjoy the people of God. We need to remember that we're not in this alone. Amen. And I can't tell you how meaningful it was over these last couple weeks to know that I wasn't alone. And a lot of you reached out, and a lot of you texted, and a lot of you called, and some of you came over, and a lot of you gave gifts and all kinds of stuff. But I knew, whether you said something or not, I knew you were praying for us. I knew you were praying for my wife. And I walk through these hospitals floors and I see people by themselves and I just think how awful it is. It would be to be all alone. And so we have to remember that we are not in this alone. Now, there are some things that only you can do. Right? Paul said to the Galatians, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." And then a couple verses later, he says, "Each man must carry his own load." And it's not contradictory. What Paul's saying is that we support each other in every way we can, but there are some things you got to do on your own. And when my wife was in that incredibly dark and painful place, she was by herself with Jesus. It was just the two of them. I couldn't be there with her. And I wanted to, and I wanted to take the pain. I wanted to do anything I could, but I couldn't. It was just her and Jesus, and it was dependent on her to reach the hem of His garment. And she was dragging herself from time to time to be able to do that. So some things you can only do by yourself, but in the meantime, there's the rest of us praying and supporting and bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. So it's not just you and God. It's you and God and your family and God's family. We're all in this thing together. Again, the author of Hebrews, "Let us hold to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as we see the day approaching." He wrote that 2,000 years ago, and he said 2,000 years ago, we need each other now, but as the days keep going toward the return of Jesus, we're going to need each other even more, all the more as you see the day approaching. We're 2,000 years closer to that day. When it happens, we don't know, but it's coming soon, and we need each other. We shouldn't neglect to gather together and encourage one another. So it's been a weird couple of years, right? We've had, you think it's over, and then you go to a hospital and they make you wear a mask everywhere. So it's just been a weird, couple of years. And one of the things that has happened is that we no longer, it seems to me at least, we no longer prioritize being around one another. We turn to social media and we try to connect through that, through the screen. But the more technology replaces human interaction and touch, the less our faith grows. We need real people to encourage us in our faith, because when we interact with real people, real humans that are going through real challenges in life, people that have the same faith as us, or people that have greater faith than us, we have a unique opportunity to lean on them and the unique opportunity to learn from them. When you're hanging out with someone that has a lot of faith and you learn from them, you follow their example, and you think, honestly, what would Joe Ellen Knight do in this situation? Sorry to call you out, Joe Ellen, but it was a good call out. A person of great faith that has been through difficult times, how would they respond to this? We can lean on them, we can learn from them, but we can't do that just on the screen. And let's face it, social media is, super valuable tool for us. I mean, there are many online. My wife's online right now watching. And so that's an amazing thing, and it's valuable. But honestly, our social media is our highlight reels, right? And so, for instance, a lot of y'all have followed Chris on her journey through this thing, but most of those have been kind of highlights. I'm showing you the pictures of when she got out of bed. I'm not showing you the picture of the night before when she was crying out in pain. And so when we get to people, when we get to know someone face-to-face in the real world, and we see faith at work, then we get to see it on the great days, but we also get to see it on the worst days, because we all have worst days. And that's when we need our faith to work. And so we learn as we walk through life with people when it's unpolished and unfiltered and unedited. And that's when the body of Christ really does shine, when we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, we're not perfect. We're humans. But that is what God meant for us to do when he put us together in a family. One of the verses written on our wall says, God puts the lonely in families. And you may be lonely in life, but he's put you in this family. And we have each other. That's the body of Christ. And we need each other. And so I want to close with this. And I just want you to understand this. It's a very simple fact. It's not hard. You don't need more faith. You don't need more faith. You've got enough faith. God has given you that by his grace. But every one of us here this morning can agree that our faith has room to grow, right? And that's probably you, and it's certainly me. And so I'm encouraging you to commit yourself to these three principles. There's a disciple in the Gospels, and he just asked Jesus to do an impossible task, of course, and it was heal his son that was in convulsions, epileptic seizures. And he said, please heal my son. I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't do it. And Jesus asked the man, he says, do you believe? He said, if you believe, anything can be done. Do you believe? And the man says, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's me. It's not that I don't believe. It's just that there's unbelief there as well. And so what we're talking about is growing our faith. Not getting faith or getting more of it. But taking the faith that God has given us, that measure that we've been given, that seed, that baby muscle, and watching it grow. And so I want to encourage you in these three things. Number one, practice the presence of God every day. Amen. Practice the presence of God every day. Pray. Read His Word. Listen to worship music. You don't have to, whatever works for you, an app on your phone, whatever works for you, but you need His presence in your life. If you're not connected to the life source, you're not growing. And so whatever you got 5 minutes, then you give it to Him. If you can get more than that, it's even better. The more you can connect, the better. But stay connected to Him every day. Practice the presence of God. Secondly, embrace the promises of God. Learn what those promises are. Meditate on those promises. Have those promises at the ready when you need them. I have, typically I have a 3x5 card with a verse written on the dash of my truck. Whatever it is I'm going through that week, that's the promise that I need. And so it just reminds me, that I should slow down and stop speeding and trust God with that promise. And then finally, enjoy the people of God. Find a small group or even a person that you respect that can be an encouragement to you during your challenges. Meet with them, talk to them, share life together. Bear their burdens, let them bear your burdens. Laugh with one another, cry with one another. That's what God put us here together for. Worship weekly with your church family as much as you can. And then don't be a stranger. If you need help, reach out. If you need someone, reach out. We have people sometimes tell us, nobody helped me, nobody reached out, but we weren't told. We don't know. If you don't communicate with us, unless we've got some kind of amazing prophetic gift, we don't know. And so when we talked, John was talking about the QR code and all that kind of stuff. It's not just something we wanted to find more things to do. It's because we want to hear from you. We want to know what's going on. We want to visit you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. And so that's why God's put us together to walk through this. And I can't tell you how meaningful that has been to us over the last couple weeks. To actually walk this out over the last couple weeks has been, on one hand, the most challenging thing I've ever done. And on the other hand, the most wonderful thing and easiest thing I've ever done. I can't really explain. That just doesn't make any sense. But I know what I mean. It's been really cool. It works. This works is all I'm trying to say. It really works. And the Lord bless you and grow your faith. So let's pray together and ask God to do that. Would you stand with me? And just lift your hands up to heaven and just be receptive to Him. And Lord, we come to You. We like that disciple. We believe. Help our unbelief. We thank You that we've been saved by grace through faith, that we've been given a measure of faith. We've been given that seed. We've been given those faith muscles. And so we ask, God, that You would help us see those things grow. That by Your grace, that same grace that brought us into the family, Lord, of faith, that You would help us in the weeks to come to see our faith grow. Lord, I know there's a lot of folks in this room and watching online that are going through very difficult times right now. And they need that faith that You've given them. They need it in greater, I was going to say quantities, but Lord, just to be more useful. And so we believe, help us in our unbelief, grow our faith, Lord, we pray. We thank You that You will never leave us and forsake us, and that You are present always in our lives. You are the vine and we're the branches and we can stay connected to You. We thank You, Lord, for the thousands of promises that You've given us in Your scriptures. Help us live our lives based on the truth of Your word, because that's where faith comes from, by hearing and reading Your word. Promises. And Lord, I thank You for the church. I thank You especially for these so many here in this local body, but Lord, literally across the world that have been praying for us recently. And help me to be that person for someone else. Help us be that person for someone else. And so we lift these things up to you, Lord, believing that you want us to exercise these faith muscles and see them grow. We want that as well. Help us to do it by your Holy Spirit, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. Amen. We'd love to pray with you. If you're going through anything, you want somebody to love on you or just join our faith with yours, come up front. Give us an opportunity to do that before you leave. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Baby, I'm coming home.